I invite you to open your copies of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, the passage this evening will be verses 10 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6. It is a great pleasure to be with you this evening, not only because I'm glad to be feeling better today than I was yesterday, but I am so delighted to get to come into God's house with God's people and to preach to you God's Word. And so let's hear him as I read now Ephesians chapter 6, again, verses 10 through 20, our focus this evening. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So ends the reading of God's word. And all his people said, amen. Let's pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is as a light shining in a dark place. Lord, we live in a land of darkness. And Lord, we confess to you that often that darkness is in our very souls. We need the light of your word to drive it out from us. We need your light, the light in the face of Jesus Christ, to chase all the darkness away. Lord, would you do that this evening as we continue to worship you? Lord, looking to you to minister your word to your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a movie builds in intensity to the final battle, the last scene, that climax, so Paul's letter to the Ephesians has built in intensity. Paul started this letter speaking of the heavenly truths of the gospel and brought them into our very homes and workplaces. The gospel is to be lived out in every aspect of your life. And Paul has been building to this point, this scene, this instruction, this battle cry. It is a cry for all Christians. It is a cry for you, dear brother, dear sister, this evening. It's a call for you to stand strong against Satan, wearing God's armor and praying. Now, first, I don't expect every one of you has read the whole book of Ephesians in the last week. So maybe me telling you we're jumping in at the finale, we're jumping in at that last scene, it might be a bit much. So let me help bring you up to speed of where we are here. And some commentators have noticed that you can actually summarize, you can actually outline the whole book of Ephesians by the different postures that Paul speaks of. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul told believers to sit, or that they were seated. For instance, chapter 1, verse 20, by God's great power and the working of his might, you have been raised with Christ, and what now? Seated with him in the heavenly places. So, sitting is the first posture. A second is to walk. Walk in chapter 2. We once walked in trespasses and sins, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Chapter 2, verse 10, but now is we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should do what? We should walk in them. And then the instructions in chapter 4 and chapter 5 are also to walk. We're no longer to walk as the Gentiles do. We're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We're to walk in love as children of light. But now, as we reach the last chapter of this letter, Paul gives us a final posture, and it is to stand. We see that repeated for us, verse 13, verse 14. Stand. Now, note, even as we hear that word, this is not just to stand idly by, but this is a posture of battle. He says, be strong. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That is, like God's call to Joshua, be strong and courageous. That's not a simple call to do push-ups, Joshua. No, that's a call to believe. That's a call to put your faith in the right place, that you will be able to lay a hold of God's strength. And so here, and calling us to take this stand, to be strong, he's echoing chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where he said, the very power by which God raised Jesus Christ, that is now our strength. And so this last passage, this section I'm preaching to you this evening, this is calling you to have resurrection power. You can't do this without Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. You can't do this if your trust and reliance is not on Him. Now, having said that, the posture that we're talking about, that call to us this evening is to stand, you might be asking, well, why? Why are we to stand? Well, it is because you are Christ's soldier, and it is wartime. You see, Paul's instructions for how to walk as Christians from the last few chapters, how to walk as the church, or how to walk in marriage, or in families, or in workplaces, that's not to be taken as an easy task. Why? Because he's putting it with this final chapter in the context of spiritual warfare. There are going to be attacks on your marriage. There are going to be attacks on the church. There are going to be attacks on what you're doing in the workplace. And so this is not to be taken as an easy task, but one of a soldier. And notice here, who is the soldier? Well, it's you. It's you, brother and sister Christian. It's you, just like those Ephesians who were first hearing this. It is you who must be a soldier. Why? Because Paul is telling you to put on the armor. The one who wears the soldier's uniform is the one who must fight the battle. And so that means that it's wartime. It means that all your life is on alarm. Why? Because we're not at a time of peace right now. In the morning, you wake up in the trench, you're ready to fight. Why? Because you're at war. You don't get entangled in civilian affairs. You're a soldier. You must keep alert because you don't know when the enemy will attack. At mealtime, you eat your rations because anything spared must go to support the war. You use it up, you wear it out, you make it do or do without. You're not concerned about how you will entertain yourself like any civilian without a care for the battle. Because it's wartime. Imagine with me that we're in this same room, but you begin hearing the drone of some warplanes flying overhead, and then suddenly a blast in the far off distance, and then slowly another one nearby, and suddenly if this entire wall were to be blown off the building, and suddenly we find we are in the middle of a war zone. I think that's what Paul is trying to get your attention to realize. The situation you are in right now, walking the Christian life. Paul is therefore like a general, and he is calling us to rally for the battle. And so how does he do this? Well, he tells us to beware the enemy and his schemes. To be effective in any battle, you must know your enemy and his schemes, his form of attack. And so Paul tells us in this passage who the real battle is with, and also who it is not with. Notice first, he tells us who it's not with. Verse 12. we do not wrestle with against flesh and blood. Now, flesh and blood here is a simple reference to humans. Our battle is not primarily with the humans with whom we interact. Now, that's not to say that there are not humans that stand against Christ and are His enemies, for there are many. But even though we will have interpersonal conflict, Paul wants us to hear our Lord's battle plan and to focus on His chief enemy, His prime directives, and where He would have us fight. In the popular, though violent, book and movie series, The Hunger Games, there are 24 victors that are put into an arena to fight one another. And yet this is in the context of a great and sinister national political conflict. And the good advice that one character gives to the leading lady, he says to Katniss, "Remember who the real enemy is." That's what Paul is telling us here. Even if you're having an interpersonal conflict, even a heated one, recognize the real enemy is Satan, not necessarily the person before your eyes. If we find ourselves wrestling against unbelievers, are we attacking this person or are we attacking the spiritual forces that command him or her? And how would Christ have us wrestle unbelievers? Let me remind you that Jesus said, "Bless those who persecute you. Do not repay evil for evil. Never avenge yourselves. Rather, pray to God for his salvation. Feed him if he's hungry. Water him if he's thirsty. God may use your good to overcome his evil. God may regenerate him and make your enemy into your fellow soldier." And yes, that reminds us that sometimes when we're in that wrestling scenario, and it's not me wrestling an unbeliever, but if I'm wrestling another Christian, what am I doing? My battle is not against flesh and blood. I shouldn't be wrestling and fighting against Christians. This is one who's on the same side as I am. And so I need to keep that in mind, don't I? Don't you need to keep that in mind when you find the biggest conflict before you is, this Christian just doesn't get it right. Maybe you need to say to your brother or your sister, "My battle is not against flesh and blood. My battle ultimately is not against you. It is against our common foe." And who is our common foe? Well, Paul tells us that as well here. It is the devil. Well, Paul here describes him as one who schemes, verse 11. That is, he has tricks and strategies. Verse 16, he is the evil one. Now, one just very simple observation here is that the devil is real. He's a real enemy with whom you as Christians are called to do battle. He's not just a fairy tale. He's a real spiritual being. And by the way, he's not alone. Paul describes the devil's forces that we fight against in four ways in verse 12. They're the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These powers are cosmic, and they exert their power in the world, in this world, in which we live, this present darkness. And we are to oppose them as children of light. Now, they are spiritual forces. We cannot see the devil or his fallen angels, but they are no less real. And in fact, they're all the more difficult to fight because we cannot often see their schemes. And they are, we're told here, in the heavenly places. We're told elsewhere that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And I don't want you to be misunderstanding that. That is to say that Satan and his angels are not dwelling in heaven proper. It's not like they've suddenly ambushed heaven and they've somehow gotten into God's presence. That's not what we're being told here. But it is to say that in this fallen world, their influence is as invisible yet present as the air we breathe. Their influence is as encompassing as the sky is above the earth. Everything is tainted by their influence. And you might be asking, well, hold on a second. If these are the enemy, if they're in the heavenly realms, why do we need to battle them? Well, it is because we are connected to Christ. It is because God has put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And therefore, this is our battle. Therefore, this is our war. And Paul tells us to stand not just against the devil and his angels, but against their schemes. Notice how he describes these, verse 16. He calls these flaming darts. That is, that Satan likes to attack from a distance. But not only must we withstand his attacks, but verse 12 tells us that we must wrestle with his forces. Though he would fight at us from a distance, we must engage his forces in hand-to-hand combat. Did you realize this? Now, what are these flaming darts? What is this? What are these darts? Well, we know from other scriptures that the devil is a liar from the beginning. He is the accuser. Remember how Joshua, the high priest, and there was Satan standing to accuse him. And what was Satan trying to do? Just trying to say every single thing that he had done wrong and really paint the true picture that he's a sinner. And yet hide that from the reality of God's mercy to sinners in Jesus Christ. Satan wants us to remember all the sins we've ever done and to forget the gospel. And everything that Paul has written in this letter ultimately then becomes a point of a potential attack that Satan doesn't want you to believe. Satan doesn't want you to put into practice. You see, God has put all things under Christ's feet. Satan wants you to doubt that. We're no longer dead in our sins and trespasses. Chapter 2, Satan wants to tempt us to sin and remind us every time we succumb. We're united to Christ. Again, chapter 2, chapter 3, Satan sows discord. He divides and conquers. He wants to get us at each other's throats. And so we're to walk worthily. Chapters 4 and chapters 5, Satan wants to trip us up. He wants to trip us up in our marriages, in our families, and our workplaces. So Paul wants you, every one of you, we're all in this as a wartime. He wants you to stand against these schemes. Now, I hope you're asking, How can I stand against these schemes? And how can I stand against the particular attacks that they're giving? Well, it is through what Paul provides us here. As a church, you are to put on your complete defense and you are to take up your weapon. Now, before discussing each piece of equipment, and I do want to do that very briefly for each one, I want to point out that the whole package together is really what we should be looking at. Paul calls it together the whole armor of God. And that means that it is a complete defense against Satan and his minions. But notice, again, how each piece is invisible. Reminds us this is a spiritual battle. And yet Paul describes these invisible things using imagery that he was drawing from what a Roman soldier would dress up as, or would arm himself with. And by the way, Paul would actually know soldiers pretty well because he was chained to one. And so he lists this armor in the very order in which one of those soldiers would get dressed. And so as we're going through these, I want you to think about getting dressed. I want you to think about putting on each one of these pieces and getting ready for battle. And I don't want you to just do that this evening, because the battle's going to be raging tomorrow too. I want you to take this passage with you, and I want you to think tomorrow, you've got your socks on, you've got your shirt on. Put on your whole armor after that. Put on each one of these pieces so that you can stand against the devil and his schemes. Now let's look at each of these. First, we have the belt of truth. Now you might be thinking of this as maybe the belt that you're wearing. Some of you men are wearing a belt today. But actually, this really draws in maybe another biblical phrase that you've heard of before called girding up your loins. That is, this is what took all that clothing, that normal clothing you'd already be wearing, and in Roman times this would be very flowing clothing, that you were to take all that flowing clothing and you were to draw it up close to your body. You were to prepare yourself for action. And really what Paul is telling us here is that we are to take everything that we wear, everything that we have, and we're to pull it in by the truth so that nothing can trip us up. Now, William Gurnall, who really expounded these the whole armor of God much more than I would ever have time to in a single sermon. But he did point out regarding this piece, he said, some by truth mean a truth of doctrine. Other will mean by this sincerity. They, I think, best comprise both. One will not do without the other. That is, he's saying, not only is this truth as in what is actually right, but it's actually also believing it rightly. It's actually having a right heart toward that truth. So the belt of truth, pull it all in, keep it close to you so that you have dexterity and movement. Next, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, one question here is, whose righteousness? Is this our righteousness or is this Christ's righteousness? And there's a good argument maybe to be made by both of those. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says that we are to take up the breastplate of faith and love. And I don't think that's talking about Jesus' faith and love, but it is we are to believe. We are to be those who practice love. But the truth is, we're not going to have that faith. We're not going to have that love. We're not going to have righteousness even in ourselves if we are not trusting in that righteousness of Christ, if we're not justified by faith alone. And again, this is to say, you can't have one without the other. There may be two senses in which you can understand this, but really it's telling us you've got to take up both. You've got to be one who's trusting in Christ. You've got to be one who's growing in the grace that He provides to live your life more and more to what is pleasing to God and glorifying to Him. The third, shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, your translation may actually be a bit more accurate here, those of you who might have a translation that says, as sandals for your feet. Although, really, when you're thinking about battle, no one thinks about putting on a sandal, do you? I mean, you probably have in mind maybe one of those strappy sandals that's just going to fall off. That's not what Paul has in mind. You see, a Roman sandal was cleated, and it wasn't just held on by a single strap, but this cleated sandal would have a strap that would wrap around your leg all the way up to your knee, and it would hold it tight to your foot so that it would give you that dexterity, that ability to move around and move this way or that. So Paul is telling us we need to have a place to stand and somewhere to move. What does he call it? He calls us the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I think what he's saying here is that the gospel gives us that place on which we stand. It is a firm footing on which to take our stand against Christ. But it's also the spring in our step, because that gospel gives us the joy to go about fighting in the Christian life and fighting for what is right and good in God's sight. It gives us that love. Now, notice that with these first three pieces of equipment, I've told you each one of them, there's kind of two ways to take them. And I think maybe what Paul is doing by giving that versatility in the way that these have been understood is to say that you need to know your equipment. You need to know its versatility. You need to know these things by constantly putting them on, constantly having them in use, constantly standing, wrestling, fighting in this battle. Next, we have the shield of faith. Now, this one, again, you might have in mind maybe a round shield. Maybe you've seen somebody from the Middle Ages having I think that the technical term for that is a buckler. That's actually not what Paul has in mind here. He has in mind the rectangular Roman shield, which is much larger, 2.5 foot wide, 4 foot tall. These were two wooden panels glued together, wrapped in linen and hide and clamped on each end. They had rigidity, they had strength. And what were they for? Well, they were for not just an individual soldier standing, maybe doing sword-to-sword fighting, but they were for where you had a whole line of them. In fact, you had every soldier in line, and maybe there's ones in front, and they're crouching down, and they're holding their shield. And the one next to them is holding his shield. And the one, maybe even a row behind them holding their shield, and even another row behind. And so what you'd see, if you were the enemy seeing this force approaching, you would see a wall of shields approaching that is absolutely impenetrable, and you would be terrified. But here's the thing. Paul is describing a shield that you cannot bear alone. that wall doesn't exist if we're just one Christian standing alone with our shield. Paul is telling us as we put on the whole armor of God that we need to be standing lockstep with our brothers and sisters. We need each other to fight this battle. And so take up the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith. This is how we will quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Next, he says the helmet of salvation. Again, we could compare 1 Thessalonians 5:8, where Paul talks about the hope of salvation. That is that Satan would tempt us to despair. He would tempt us to just think, woe is me, and things are the worst that they could possibly be. And to be honest, sometimes things are pretty bad, but not when we remember the truth of who we are and what we're headed, where we're headed because of what Christ has done. And so what Paul is telling us here, the helmet of salvation, is we need to keep our heads clear so that we remember who we are. We remember where we're headed. We remember the truth of what we have in Christ. Now, lastly, after these various elements of armor, these various elements of defense, there is one here that is given as an offensive piece, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is called the Word of God. I want to remind you how not only does Paul talk about us taking up this sword of the Spirit, but I want to remind you of Jesus' own life, where he was doing battle with Satan. What did Jesus take up when he was in the wilderness being tempted by the wicked one? He took up the Word. That is, when Satan lunged with temptation after temptation, Christ countered each attack with a deft parry, a quote from the Word, from the book of Deuteronomy, actually, each one Jesus gave. And there were strokes of the sword of the Spirit. Now, it's worth noting, when you think back to Jesus in the wilderness, it wasn't that Jesus pulled out of his back pocket a pocket Old Testament and said, "Well, let me flip to the right page. I know it's in here somewhere." No, Jesus carried his sword with him always. He knew how to handle the Word of God because he knew the Word of God. If Jesus needed to know the Word of God in order to stand against Satan, how much more do we need to know all that God has said? Do you carry the sword of the Spirit with you always? Now, I'm not talking about a pocket testament. Do you know God's Word? Is it written on your heart? And maybe I'm not just talking about memory verses. I'm talking about, do you actually practice swordplay? Do you actually bring out the Word of God that you know at the appropriate time so that when you're thinking about an issue, you are bringing to mind, what has God said about this? I need my mind to be transformed by what God has said. Friends, we all need to practice our swordplay, don't we? And so, after Christ did this, after he brought out this sword, it was only then that Satan was driven out. He said, "Be gone, Satan." Friends, if we don't have confidence in the Word of God as Christ did, we'll try any other weapon. In the third Lord of the Rings movie, The Return of the King, there's a scene where Aragorn, the ranger turned king, he's calling the dead army of Dunharry to serve him. It's a spooky kind of scene. There's all these ghostly figures coming in around him, and Legolas the elf draws an arrow, and it just kind of shoots right through their ghostly form. And then Gimli the dwarf, he's even too frightened to even raise his axe. But as the ghost army closes in on them, the king stands firm, armed with his sword, the sword of the kings of Gondor. And as this ghostly form makes it strike, what does he do? He raises that sword and ching! This is the sword that they will answer to. This is the only weapon that God has given to us. If you do not believe in the power of the Word of God to stand against Satan, you'll reach for some other weapon, and guess what? It's not going to help when you're standing against Satan and the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You need to take up the sword of the king. You need this sword. Paul doesn't equip us with any other weapon. No axe, no bow, no spear, no javelin. There is one and only weapon that Satan will fall before. Now, having given us all the armor of God, we sometimes stop there, but I want to point out to you there's actually one more thing. Well, wait, there's more. Yes. Because he says, in all things, pray. You notice that there's actually four times here that Paul wants to tell us how encompassing this is. Four times Paul says how prayer is to be so thoroughly affecting our Christian lives, so encompassing of all that we do. He says all again and again. He says we're to be praying when? At all times. And he says to pray with what? With all prayer. And he's we're to do this in, with what? With all perseverance. And we're to be praying for whom? We're to be praying for all the saints. Now even just taking that last one, we're to be praying for all the saints. You know what that means? There should never be a time when someone is not praying for you. But it also means you've got to be praying for others. There's not a time when we should not be realizing there are people who need to be prayed for. And this is part of what God has given us to do as soldiers standing together, is praying for one another. And so the church should be praying at all times, with all prayer and all perseverance for all the saints. And of course, this prayer goes together intimately with all this armor I've been describing to you. We're to pray. Because if you put on the armor and then think you don't need to pray, well, Satan's going to snare you by your own pride. Or if you pray, because if you pray for protection but will not put on the armor, like you're not going to get used to God's sword, you're not going to put on the helmet of salvation, you're not going to take up the shield of faith, if you're not going to do those things, but I think if praying is going to be enough, well, that's a different kind of pride. And Satan can get you by that too. Now these go together. We've got to put on the whole armor, and we've got to pray. Why do we pray with all these things? It is because even though we are soldiers, even though it is battle time, even though we stand against the forces of evil in the heavenly realms, it is God's battle. The battle is the Lord's. David and Goliath isn't an underdog story. It's proof that the Lord saves not with sword or spear or with flesh and blood, but with His power in our weakness, received by faith. And so Isaiah 59 pictures this armor of God. And you know who's putting it on? It's God. We sang of that earlier in Psalm 35. God is the one who goes out to war. This is His fight. And He's having us to stand so that He can show His victory even as He fights for, in, and through us. Now lastly, just one note here. Paul not only says to be praying for all Christians, but he actually includes a petition for prayer for himself. This reminds me of the passage in Sunday school this morning where we were looking at prayer, and Paul was asking for prayer then too. Paul multiple times asked for prayer. It reminds us that we need to be praying for other Christians. We also need to be praying for those that are ministering to us, that they would be faithful, that they would be clear, or as how Paul says here, that they would be bold. Pray for the boldness of your elders. Pray for the boldness of your pastor. If Paul needed prayer, how much more do leaders in the church today? And so in this letter, Paul has told us as Christians, sit, walk, stand. Stand strong. You are Christ's soldiers, and it is wartime. So beware of Satan and his schemes. And as a church united, put on the complete defense and take up your weapon. Don't neglect a single part. And in all times, for all the saints, in all things, with all perseverance, pray. Stand strong against Satan, wearing God's armor, and praying. Let's pray now. Gracious God, we are reminded of what You've said in Your Word here. And we realize that it would, many times it is, as if the side of the very building in which we're standing, the side of the building has been blown off. We are in a war zone and we are not dressed. Lord, thank You for the full armor of God. Thank you for what you have provided us in Jesus Christ. That is a complete defense against Satan and his schemes. Lord, we thank you for this armor. We thank you for you who go and fight your battles in our midst. Lord, help us to remember who the real enemy is. Help us to have discernment, that we would stand. Lord, give us strength to take up your sword, that we would know your word. And Lord, be glorified. Lord, give the victory. Show that the battle is the Lord's. And Lord, bring us forth to the victory that you have already won in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.